You read through the New Testament and you get this feeling of the passion that they had for the expansion of the gospel. They weren't content to stay where they were. Paul went on these missionary journeys for the purpose of spreading the gospel and starting new churches. New church development was in the DNA of the early church. And I think it should be in the DNA of healthy churches now. It certainly is something that Westminster has participated in. You remember a few years ago, we helped start Parkside downtown, one of our presbytery's newest church developments. And now we are going up to Park Circle to help start a church there, the Church of the Arts. Next week, Tricia Petraven is the organizing pastor for that church. She's going to come and share with us about Church of the Arts. And I tell you these things for three reasons. Number one, I'm pretty proud of Westminster in those efforts. Not every church sees starting a new church right up the street as a good thing. Some of them think of it as competition. But healthy churches are ready to commit time and resources, even people, to the expansion of the gospel. Westminster has that vision and sees that. We know that there are people in the community that are probably more interested in Parkside or more interested in Church of the Arts than they would be here. There are folks that need to be reached with the gospel. We realize that. That's part of what we want to participate in. That's the first reason. The second reason is I tell you all this because I want you to know it and look for ways that you can be helpful. Starting a new church is hard. Tricia is going to stand up here next week and say, we want your help. Even if you feel like you want to take time away from Westminster to be engaged in the development of a new church, I want you to know that I think that's okay. It's healthy for us to expand and grow through planting new churches. And the third reason that I'm telling you all of this is because it is a fantastic way of introducing Colossians to you. Colossae is a new church development. It started by some people in Ephesus, notably Paul. Paul is in Ephesus. I don't know that the Apostle Paul was supposed to have favorite congregations, but if he did, Ephesus would have been it. He spent more time there than he did any other place. Ephesus. And while he was in Ephesus, he met someone named Epaphras. Epaphras was from Colossae, and he decided, why don't I work with you, teach and train you, and I'll send you back over to Colossae, and you can start a new church there. So Paul sent him to Colossae. Now, Paul himself never went, but he mentored Epaphras in new church development. And so when Paul is writing this letter, I want you to know this background. Paul hasn't been there. But Paul right now, when he's writing this letter, this time he happens to be in prison in Ephesus. There were times in Paul's life when he was in prison. There were little prison times and big prison times. Probably the most notable is a big prison time when he's in Rome, kind of at the end of his life. But right now he's in Ephesus in one of the little prison times, probably for just what Claire said, running his mouth too much about Jesus. Well, while he's in prison, he meets someone named Onesimus. Onesimus is a runaway slave. Onesimus has run away from Colossae, and he's come to Ephesus, and he meets Paul. Paul sends Onesimus back to Colossae, back to his owner, Philemon. That doesn't sound right, does it? Why would Paul send him back to the person that he's running away from? Well, from the jail cell there in Ephesus, Paul writes a letter, and he writes it to Onesimus's owner, a guy named Philemon. That's the book in the Bible, the letter that we get to read. And when he sends him back, if Philemon does what Paul asked him to do, then he is receiving Onesimus back, not as a slave, not as a servant, but he's receiving him back as a brother. It's sort of a subversive way for Paul to address the issue of slavery. So that letter is going from Ephesus to Colossae. It is going back with Onesimus. There's a second letter that's going back to Colossae at the same time. And this letter is being carried by a guy named Tychicus. Tychicus goes with Onesimus, and Onesimus has his letter for Philemon, and Tychicus has his letter for the church in Colossae. And we are reading the letter that goes back with Tychicus from Paul to the church in Colossae. Now, remember, we talked about this last week. The church in Colossae started by Epaphras. It started great. Their foundation was right in the gospel. But now they have detoured away from that, and they need a checkup in their theology, and a checkup in their practice of the faith. And so this letter that Paul is sending from a jail cell in Ephesus back to Colossae is that letter. Check up for them in the gospel. Now, I tell you all of that as a background so that you know when we start reading here in chapter 1 what is going on. All right, let's go. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed the whole world is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, let me go a little deeper with some of these introductions. Paul starts the letter by saying, Paul, an apostle. You know about Paul. Paul's chief job in Acts, to begin with, is persecution of Christians. And then he meets Jesus on the road to Damascus, and his conversion leads him to be an apostle who is sent. Paul goes on these missionary journeys for the purpose of planting churches in Asia Minor and then all the way over in Europe as well. Paul is declaring here his authority. That's why he calls himself an apostle. Back then, an apostle is one who was sent by Jesus, and someone who had apostolic authority is someone who's an eyewitness to Jesus and specifically commissioned by Jesus. Paul claims that he is an eyewitness because he saw Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he has been commissioned by Jesus for the purpose of planting churches. So into a world, remember, he's writing this letter into Colossae where there are all kinds of funny theology going on, and Paul is saying, I am an apostle. You can listen to me. You should listen to me because I am directly connected and commissioned not by human beings, but by Jesus. Now, let me address, too, that if you read some scholarship on this letter, then you'll find that there is some discussion over whether or not Paul is the one who wrote this letter. There are a lot of letters that are attributed to Paul, and the authorship of some of them is debated by scholarship. I want you to know that I think Paul wrote this letter, but I'll also say that if Paul did not write this letter, then Paul approved of this letter. It is something that happened in the first century where a writer would write under a pseudonym of someone who had their approval, and it is a way of extending the mission and the message of that person. If Paul didn't write this, then he approved of it, and even more than that, the early church approved of it. If they would have picked up on something fishy about it, they would have sniffed it out right away and excluded it from the canon, excluded it from use, which is what they did with a lot of other writings of the time. So Paul is, I'm going to refer to him all the way through this study as the author of this letter. Now, Paul says that he's with Timothy. There's a lot of we language here. Timothy is a convert to Christianity. He's a traveling companion, and he's a protege of Paul's. I think that Timothy is probably the one who's writing this letter down while Paul dictates it. And the reason I think that, if you flip ahead to the end of chapter 4, then it shifts a little bit, and you see this little paragraph where Paul says at the very end, I'm writing this out with my own hand. I think when they received the letter, they saw it in Timothy's handwriting, dictated by Paul, and then when it got to the end, the handwriting changed, and it was Paul himself writing this out. Now, we've met some other people, too. Here in the first chapter, we've met Epaphras. Remember, he's a church planter. He's later identified in the letter as one of you, so that makes scholars believe that Epaphras came from Colossae, so he's a hometown boy going back to start this church. Tychicus, that I mentioned, he's the letter carrier who's carrying this letter back to the church in Colossae. And now let's meet the Colossians. The church in Colossae, if you imagine Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, Ephesus is over here, Colossae is here about 120 miles east of Ephesus. It is not a very big town, but it is a cosmopolitan town, and as such, it has all kinds of people from all kinds of backgrounds who have gathered there, and there is a strong, especially Greek influence. And so what was happening in Colossae is that the gospel was there, and over time, the gospel started having stuff added to it, particularly some of the Greek philosophies, some of the Greek gods, and the Greek way of thinking. And Paul is addressing that by saying, you guys started with the one true thing, but over time, you have added other things to it. And when you add other things to it, it ends up being no gospel at all. So Paul, we'll see as we go forward in the letter, he's fighting against syncretism. Now, what do we know about the Colossians? Look at how Paul addresses them. Paul addresses them as saints. I want to do a little experiment with you. This is called a forced participation. I'm forcing you to make a choice. And your two choices are, you are a saint or you are a sinner. Okay? Would you please raise your hand if you are a saint? Would you please raise your hand if you are a sinner? All right. There's a little bit of a trick because, of course, we are sinners, every single one of us. Some of you are so smart in your theology that when I ask if you were a sinner, you not only did this, you raised your hand as high as you can because you know that you are a saint not because of what you have done in your life, but you are a saint because of what God has declared you to be. You see the difference in those two things? Paul, right off the bat, is telling the Colossians that you are somebody. You are somebody because of what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. The word saint, the root and all of that, it goes back to being holy. God has declared you to be holy. He's named you to be holy. You are holy. You are a saint because God has said it to be true. And I think that's fantastic. Even going forward to today, of course, we have to struggle with sin. But do you know how God sees you when He looks at you? Do you know that God sees what is out there in the future? That God sees you through the lens of the redemption offered by Jesus Christ. So let me ask you again. Raise your hand if you're a saint. Come on. I'm going to have to keep saying this over and over again until you believe me. You are saints. Here's the next thing I'll just cover quickly. I think you know this. In some translations, it says to the saints, and it also says and to the faithful brothers. That's a translation issue. Some translations will look at the Greek and say, oh, the word is brother. Other translations will look at the original language and they will add meaning to it. So it becomes a translation and an interpretation. I like the way the Pew Bible does this, to the brothers and sisters, because Paul is not intending to exclude anybody. He's including everyone. He's just doing it in a first century way. And so the Pew Bible there, the NRSV, says to the brothers and the sisters who are in Colossae. Everybody is included. Now, Paul, in typical fashion, begins with a thanksgiving. And Paul loves the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And so here's your first set of three. He loves sets of three. And it's in verses 4 and 5. Do you know what he's grateful for in the church in Colossae? He's grateful for their faith, hope, and love. Now, you've heard those before because Paul's written about it in other letters. 1 Corinthians 13 is where that comes from. Faith in Jesus Christ, love for the saints, and the hope that is laid up for them in heaven. Now, I think this is a remarkable way to get off on the right foot with the church, by saying, I've heard from Epaphras all about you. And do you know what you're getting right, Colossians? You're getting right faith. You're getting right hope. And you're getting right love. Do y'all know that's the way Pastor Priscilla and I talk about you out on the street? I don't know much about Westminster, but I can tell you faith, hope, and love. They've got it. That's what Paul is saying to the church in Colossae. If you're going to get some things right, get these things right. So way to go. In fact, you're bearing fruit for God, and He's so grateful. He's overflowing with thanksgiving. Overflowing. And He shifts then from that starting place of thanksgiving to now He's going to pray for them. And here's your second triad. He says, I'm going to pray that you will be filled with the knowledge of His will, with spiritual wisdom, and with understanding. Isn't that great? Church, you have faith, hope, and love, and I'm going to pray that you would grow in knowledge, that you would grow in understanding, and that you would grow in wisdom. And if you read it really carefully, you know that he's not saying that you would grow in knowledge for the sake of having more information. He's saying that you would grow in wisdom and understanding and knowledge in order that, and here's your third triad, in order that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, in order that you will be fully pleasing to Him, in order that you will bear fruit for every good work. Wisdom, understanding, and knowledge increase in order that they may walk with Jesus, in order that they may please Jesus, in order that they may bear fruit for Jesus. And that's so important for us to see, because Paul could have, he knows the ways that they're failing. He could have attacked at the symptom. But he's not attacking at the symptom. He's going back to the root and saying, I want you to know who God is in Jesus Christ. Because if you know who God is in Jesus Christ, then you will walk with Jesus. Then you will be fully pleasing. Then you will bear fruit. He's attacking here. And that is exactly the kind of thing that you see Jesus doing when he goes around. That is exactly the kind of thing that you see Jesus doing in his teaching when he says that God wants to recreate, that God wants to change from the inside out. That's why Jesus is here, so that we may know who God is, because when we know who God is, that knowledge does not exist just so we can say we know about it. It exists because knowledge of God through Jesus Christ changes lives. It changes the way you think. It changes the way you act. It changes the way you parent. It changes the way you save. It changes the way you spend. It changes the way you are at work. It changes the way that you are on the road. It changes the way that you are in community with your family. It changes the way that you grieve. It changes the way that you hope. The knowledge of God in Jesus Christ is the headwaters from which life flows. And the Colossians and we get it backwards all the time. Because you know what we do. We decide what we want, what we believe in, what we hope for, what we want to do, what we stand for, and then we work it backwards into, well, God must be like that. Because if I like gummy bears, then God must like gummy bears. If I only like singing the Psalms, then it must be because God only likes to have Psalms sung to him. If I like only singing the hymns in the Purple Hymn Book, then that must mean God, he only approves of hymns in the Purple Hymn Book. Or if I don't even want to sing out of the hymn book, I want to praise God. It must be because God only wants to be praised in that manner. Do you see how we go backwards? We do it with our politics. We do it with morality. We do it with our position statements. We try to recreate God in our image so that God becomes a bigger version of ourselves. It's like we're living down here in a lowercase form, and we project all of our desires and wants back up into the heavens and say, God exists just like us, except with uppercase. And Paul won't have any of that. Paul says, I don't want you to start here. I want you to start here. Because if you know who God is, then everything else is going to flow out of that. I'm praying that you'd grow in your understanding. I'm praying that you'd grow in your wisdom. I'm praying that you would grow in your knowledge of God, because out of that understanding and wisdom and knowledge of who God is, out of it flows a life that walks with Jesus, a life that is pleasing to Jesus, and a life that bears fruit for Jesus. And so guess what? The number one responsibility for every Christian is, it's to get the Jesus part right. To get the Jesus part right. And what's the purpose of Jesus? God sends Jesus so that we would know who God is like. We don't have to guess. We don't have to assume. We don't have to sin by the idolatry of recreating God in a louder voice than we are, we know who God is and what God wants with the world because of Jesus. So all the way through Colossians, we're going to study and learn and know who Jesus is. And it's all so that we can walk with Jesus. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.